Thank you. My own, can you all hear me? Yes, good. Good deal. Well, it's great to be here. I'm excited about this. I'm excited to share just in the Word with you and dive into God's truth. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Is anybody like really gung-ho for the Broncos? Yes. What about the Panthers? Yes, okay. See, I don't follow any teams, and so typically I enjoy watching a football game every now and again, but typically at the beginning of the game, I'll pick a team and be their biggest fan for that game. And then if we win, great, and if not, I can still sleep at night. So it works out well. Before we dive into the word, I wanted to introduce to you my wife. I'm going to have her come up and just share briefly about the ministry that we're involved in. Here in the Lehigh Valley at Kutztown University here, but then also at Lehigh. So this is my wife, Bree.
All right, perfect. So, like Jeff shared, we are on staff with Crew, which was back in the day called Campus Crusade for Christ here in the United States. Internationally, they're still known as that, but they were rebranded about three years ago to Crew. Crew is a lot more than just campus ministry, but that's where Jeff and I are working. About 2.5, 3 years ago, Jeff was actually, when he joined staff with Crew, he was able to help launch Crew here in the Lehigh Valley. So they launched at Lehigh University and here at Kutztown University. The goal ultimately is to be on every campus in the valley, which is about 10 to 12 small schools. We're talking 20 to 30,000 college students just in this area alone, which is huge. I ended up, Jeff and I got married about a year ago. And so when I joined staff with Crew this summer, we were launched into full-time support raising. So we are not currently serving on campus. Crew requires you to be 100% fully funded before you can report back to your assignment. But Jeff and I are so excited because the Lord opened doors for us to basically move 4 doors down from Kutztown University. So we are living off of College Boulevard. We watch hundreds of college students walking to and from class every single day, which hopefully that's not creepy for college students. But it just reminds us why we're here. We're here because we believe the gospel offers hope. We believe the gospel, there's life change that comes with that. And so we're just passionate about being able to reach our goal so that we can serve college students in this area better. So I'll hand it back to Jeff. So.
Yeah, so. We are excited to be in Kutztown. We work with a staff team, like she said, that's over the whole Lehigh Valley, and most of our staff members are living centrally at this point. We're the first ones to be planted right next to one of the campuses that we're working on. So it's going to completely change our ministry here. We'd love to connect you to what God is doing on college campuses. You'll see some brochures out in the back. There's a table back there. Grab a brochure before you go. Also, there is a sign-up sheet. And I would encourage you to put down your name and contact info for a variety of reasons. If you would like to receive our prayer letters, we send out once a month just an update, some stories about what God is doing, ways that you can be praying for our ministry. Please put your email down there. We'd love to get that to you. We need a lot of prayer. It's as with any ministry, you're in spiritual warfare, and so we need prayer. We would love to just connect with you and share more various ways that you can help us out, specifically during this time of support raising, but even beyond that, we want to just make connections here in the area. We're excited about becoming part of the community. And so, if you're interested in learning more about how you can help, either financially or non-financially, there's various ways that you might be able to help us out. Put down your info and we'll be in touch with you. We'd love to just meet up with you and chat and get to know you better and connect you to the ministry. So please feel free to do that after the service. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then dive into His Word. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. We're so grateful for the cross and for what that means for us, how we are able to come confidently before your throne with all of our needs and all of our requests, and that you hear us with those things. Lord, thank you for your word that speaks truth. I pray that you would teach all of us this morning what it is that you have for us. God, we bless you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So as I was thinking about what to share with you this morning, I was thinking about our students in the ministry and some of the things that they wrestle with and struggle with while they're on campus. And, you know, as our students strive to pursue Jesus, there's one thing that I wish they weren't bound by. If I could free them from one thing, it wouldn't be the temptation of drugs or alcohol, as huge as those things are on campus. It wouldn't be the relationship issues. It wouldn't be the pressure to perform and get good grades and be successful. All of these different things that come against our college students, I wouldn't free them from any of that if I could choose one. If I could choose one, I would free them from shame. You see, Christ died to set us free, and that means a number of different things, but that implies that before we accepted Christ into our lives, we weren't free. We were slaves of something. We were bound by something. And one of the things that he sets us free from is sin. As believers, we're no longer enslaved to sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the option to say no. Titus says that the grace of our God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, but also teaching you to say no to ungodliness. And so we are free from sin, but Christ also set us free from shame. And, you know, when you think about sin, when you talk about the concept of sin, this is what separates us from God, correct? And when we talk about Christ dying on the cross, typically we think of the fact that he set us free from the sin or guilt, right? And so it's the guilt of sin and it's the shame that he set us free from. And I want to talk about the difference between those two because it's subtle, between guilt and shame. Guilt is a state of being. It's either true or false. You are guilty or you're not. You're guilty or you're innocent. It's a state of being. It's your position before a judge. Okay. Now there is a definition of guilt that means we use it like a feeling. It's more of a feeling. I feel guilt whenever I do something wrong. There is that definition, but for our purposes today, we're going to throw that out the window. All right. So for today, the word guilt, when we talk about that, that's our status or our position, either guilty or innocent. The feeling of guilt, there might be some slight nuances, but it's very similar to this idea of shame. So we're going to use the word shame today, and shame is an emotion, but shame is directly connected to guilt. Basically, our position or our status of guilty causes shame in our lives. And you can almost think about it like if you're building something, if you're building a foundation, the foundation is guilt. When we sin, guilt appears in our life. That separates us from God. But then the shame gets piled on top of that. Shame comes from the fact that we are guilty. And so when we say that Christ died on the cross for our sins, we typically think about the guilt that he removed. We typically think about the fact that he removed the thing that makes us guilty so that we can come back into relationship with God since we are separated from him. But we also need to think about this shame. And think about this. If he removed our guilt, what does that mean for the shame that's sitting on top of it? That's a freeing thought, isn't it? Right? I want this to be a freeing thought because if guilt is the foundation and shame only comes from guilt and the guilt is now gone, it's just evaporated, poof. Shame literally has no ground to stand on. It becomes a moot point. It should instantly disappear because its source disappeared. And yet, shame is crippling Christians today. It's crippling Christians today. I see it all the time in our college students, and college students are not the only ones who experience shame. I've struggled with it myself. I've dealt with it myself. Shame is very real. And, you know, when I make the statement that shame is crippling, I want to unpack that a little bit. Shame is crippling because shame prevents you from being vulnerable. And if you're not vulnerable, you will not have connection, true connection with others. Now, here's why that's crazy, is because as far as I can tell, when you ask the question, why are we here? Why did God create us? There's a number of different answers to that, which would all be correct. But if you strip everything away and get down to the answer of that question at the most basic level, as far as I can figure, the fundamental reason why we are here is to bring God glory. Okay? How do we bring him glory? We bring him glory by being in relationship with him. That means that God created us. The purpose we were created was for community. For community with him, but then he also made us relational beings, so we get to enjoy the benefits of having community with others. Okay? So we are created for community. You need connection with others to have community. You need vulnerability in order to have connection, and shame removes vulnerability, which means that shame will actually destroy, it'll completely prevent you from fulfilling the purpose that you're here. Now, that was a big intro, but we got to get to the word, right? So I want to give you an example of this. And to see an example of how this works, we need to look no further than the very beginning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Or your phones. Or whatever you are reading out of. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Genesis chapter 2, he creates humanity, mankind. And look with me at the very end of the chapter, Genesis 2:25. Very short verse. It says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, when it says they were naked, really all that means is that they were completely vulnerable. They were able to know and be known intimately, nothing hidden, right? Even emotionally, spiritually, they had perfect community with God and with each other in a way that was completely uninhibited by anything. Because notice what it says, they were not ashamed. No shame. There was no shame that was preventing vulnerability, that was preventing connection. They had perfect connection with God and with others, okay? Now, we know the story, right? As you go into chapter 3, Satan comes into the garden in the form of a serpent and tempts Adam and Eve. And we'll pick it up, chapter 3, verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" Notice what happens here. As soon as they sin, right? Guilt, they become guilty. And what's piled right on top of that? Shame. And because of the shame, they hid. It completely cut off their vulnerability. They hid. They hid from each other. They tried to make coverings for themselves. And then when they heard the sound of God in the garden, it literally says they hid from him. It destroys vulnerability. It destroys connection. And Satan knew why we were created. Satan knew exactly why we were created. To have a relationship with God, to bring him glory. And so obviously he wanted to, his ultimate purpose was to separate us from God completely, which guilt does. But, you know, as we read on, we recognize that God, even in this story, as we look at the grander story, we know that with the cross, Christ removed the penalty of sin. He removed our guilt. There was a covering, right? Even in the song, Victory in Jesus, it talks about the precious blood's atoning. That word atonement, it just means covering. And his blood covers our sin so that God looks at us and sees us perfect, and now we can have relationship with him. And Satan, I don't know if he was aware or not that God could do something to cover the sin, but at least after he, you know, realized, okay, yes, God can cover the sin, he still recognizes, if I can get Christians to hang on to the shame, it's going to still destroy, it's still going to keep them from God. It's going to make them hide from God. Now, some of you in this room carry a deep-rooted shame around with you. Probably. I'm willing to bet there's some of us here that struggle with that on a daily basis. And for some of you, it might come from an event in your past that you've carried with you for years and years and years. And if that's you, you know exactly. You know it. It's a just a debilitating feeling. For others of you, you might struggle with shame because of an ongoing weakness or struggle with sin in your life, that you keep falling into the same sin and you keep failing over and over again, and you don't want to, but every time you do it, you hear that voice in your head saying, how can you call yourself a Christian, right? You know this dishonors God, and you call yourself a follower of God, and yet you keep doing the same thing that hurts him, right? How do I know that's what you hear? It's because I've heard it. I've been there. That causes deep shame when you can't overcome that, and it's just, it destroys you. Some of you are probably more aware of your shame than others. Some of us try to suppress our shame and do our best not to think about it. But if we haven't dealt with it, it's still there and it's affecting us, and we need to deal with it. So what is the solution? I want to look at some things scripturally that'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. I want to go practical. I'm all about the practical because head knowledge is great, but if we don't know how to apply it, doesn't do us much good. And for those of you who are visual, I've got you covered. I'm going to draw a little diagram here on the chalkboard. Before I do, I do have to warn you, my chalkboard skills are severely lacking. And by the way, if you don't know this, there is such a thing as chalkboard skills. For the students in the room, you might, you know, have experienced certain professors who haven't and who don't. I had this professor in college who blew my mind every time he did it. I don't know how he did it. He was a stats professor, and so he was always drawing these circles on the chalkboard, and somehow he would put his arm behind his back and face us, and then, like, as he turned around, somehow his elbow would be like this pivot point, and he would draw this perfect circle on the chalkboard. It's nuts. I don't even know how he got, like, past this far. But anyway, here we go. So we need two lines here. And this one's going to be a percentage scale. And we'll call it righteousness. Down here is time in years, and we'll just say whatever, 80. Okay, so about a lifetime. Now, here, right here, above zero, that's where we're born. And for the first however many years in our life, 0% righteous. Now, I do a little up and down because we like to think that we can do good things, right? Some things are better than others. And, you know, we try and be good. But, you know, the Bible says that even our righteousness is as rags before the Lord. It doesn't get us anywhere. And so even though we think we might be doing better sometimes than others, we're still at 0%. So 0%. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at several descriptors here. And by the way, I should just set this up. When we're talking about our whole thing of shame, and this is going to lead us to the solution, we're talking about practical solutions and whatever, there's two words that are going to come about from this diagram that my hope is that they will help to set you free. Two words that we need to understand, and we'll get to those in a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Okay, there's a lot of strong language in there. But listen to how it describes us in this period of time. It describes us as being dead, walking in trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, sons of disobedience, lustful, indulging the desires of the flesh, children of wrath, all of this stuff. In essence, it's saying you were as far away from God as you could be. You were the exact opposite of God's nature, repulsive, disgusting. You totally separated and sinful. This is 0% righteous. And our position, you know, this is the guilt. We're separated from God. By the way, that is the first word, is position. So at this point, our position before God, before the judge, is guilty. And we're separated from him. Now, the moment that we accept Christ, something happens here to our righteousness. And our righteousness goes from 0 to 100 instantly. It's an event. It's not a process. You don't earn it. It doesn't, you know, happen slowly over time. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross in your place, you instantly go from 0% righteous to 100% righteous. And for the rest of your life, as you stay steadfast in Christ, your righteousness is at 100%. This right here, this line representing your salvation, is what we call grace. Sorry, that's really small. You probably can't even read that, but that's grace. And let's read on in Ephesians 2 to get a picture of that. In verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," which we just heard about, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So we have to ask ourselves, if our position before was guilty, what is our position now? And we could probably put several different words in there to define our position. But look again at this passage, if you have it in front of you. He identifies it twice, at the end of verse 6 and at the end of verse 7. What does it say at the very end of both of those verses? Yeah, I heard it. In Christ Jesus. So now our position is in Christ. And you could say redeemed, reconciled, justified, saved. I mean, the beauty of this, this is why we call it the gospel, which means good news. This is good news. This is incredible. Our entire position before the judge was just totally changed. We are perfect, 100% righteous in God's eyes when he looks at us. Perfect. That's unbelievable. That's so unbelievable that people like myself who grow up in church hearing this and knowing this, I lose sight of the amazing. This is amazing. Is this not incredible? I lose sight of this, and I have to remind myself of the gospel, the good news, the freedom that I have in Christ. It's incredible. It should change everything. Let me ask you a question. On a daily basis, do you feel like you are 100% righteous? I see some heads shaking. No, we don't. Why is that? It's because we were born with this sinful nature, and even when we accept Christ and we're the recipient of grace, that sinful nature does not get removed. So there's another word, right? Position is our standing before God. That's what really matters in terms of when he looks at me. You know, righteousness, you can think of it as rightness before God. Am I right before God? Am I right with him? 100% yes. But there's another word other than position. It's condition. So at this moment, when we accept Christ, the rest of our life looks something like this. And this is our daily condition. Now, let's explain this a little bit. So again, I have a squiggly line. Don't base a doctrine off of that, okay? That just means that there are times when you're walking more closely with the Lord and there's times when you're not. But the bottom line is, for the rest of your life, you're on an upward trajectory in which God is working in you to transform you from the inside out. And the word we use is sanctification. I'm sure you've heard that before. He's sanctifying us. And you can think about sanctification as literally he's just matching the outside to the inside. That's not a very theological term, but that's about as basic as you can get it. Your inside is what this is talking about. Your spirit. We have a spirit on the inside of us, and because God is spirit, we relate to him spiritually. That's how we connect with him. That translates over into the physical occasionally, but spiritually I am in Christ, but my body, my flesh, I still have a sinful nature. And so God is transforming my mind and my body, my thoughts, my words, my actions, into 100% righteousness. Now notice, we never get there in this life. I did that on purpose. The line never gets all the way up there, because the moment that we pass on from this life and we meet him, the Bible says we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's called glorification. So this right here is justification, if you're wanting the theological terms. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And that is going to be incredible, because our outside will be perfectly matched to our inside. That doesn't mean that we're going to be like God. I mean, it says we'll be like him. It doesn't mean we're like equivalent with him or anything. It just means that he will have finished the process of transforming us into the image of Christ. And the crazy thing is that he actually starts it right here and right now. Now, let's look at this daily condition a little bit more. Flip for me from Ephesians over to Romans. Remember I was describing just a little bit ago about when you have an ongoing weakness or sin that you're struggling with, just the condemnation that comes from that and how difficult it is. I was in the middle of a sin struggle a number of years ago, and you know, I had read this passage before. I knew it was there. But it hit me right between the eyes because it was describing me. And so go to Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7:15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." Can any of you relate to that? That is an awful place to be. And Paul just continues down this whole thing relating to this struggle. If you jump down to 21, he says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Romans 7, that's right here. That's our daily condition. Wrestling with this stuff, struggling. And man, that right there is the shame. Verse 24, "Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free?" That's where we see shame coming into this. But that's not a solution in and of itself, right? It gives us a good idea of what's happening, gives us a visual for it. Okay, it makes sense. I'm purified on the inside, on the outside. I'm still wrestling with all this. But keep reading. Look at Romans 8. And of course, we know in the original letter, he didn't have chapter and verse numbers. It was just one continuous letter. And so he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Do you realize it doesn't say, therefore, there will be no condemnation? It doesn't say that. There is now no condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation is that voice in your head that says, how can you call yourself a Christian? Condemnation is not from God. Shame is not from God. How could shame be from God if shame is the very thing preventing us from fulfilling the purpose that He created us for in the first place? It's not from God. So if you're feeling shame, And this accompanying condemnation, that condemnation is simply Satan trying to pound that shame deeper into your life so that you will hide from God, so that you won't run to God. Now, this whole thing is really good news because it means that on a daily basis, while I'm in one of these valleys, right, for the millionth time, I've fallen again, and I feel that shame and whatever, I feel lost and separated from God, I can remind myself, you know what really matters? What really matters is what Christ did for me on the cross, and He's transformed my inside. That does not mean that you can do whatever you want. This is not a license to sin. This is not saying, well, it doesn't matter what you do here because the inside is pure. Okay, the Bible is very clear that if you walk according to the flesh and you're practicing sin and you're engaging on it without battling it or trusting in the Lord to overcome it, there is nothing but warning for the Christians who live in that way. This is not a license to sin, but what it does mean is that when I'm in the valley, instead of allowing that shame to take a hold of me and hiding from God, turning and going away from God, that means that because I'm purified, I can come to God and his heart is for me. It's not condemnation. He wants to forgive me. And so the solution, the secret to staying connected to him and continuing to move forward is 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to daily confess our sins and bring that sin into the light. Shame, what does shame do? It takes you into the darkness. Confession brings you into the light. And so, what does it say here, Romans chapter 8? For those who are in Christ, there it is again, our position. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation because my position is right before the judge, before God. Praise God for that. Notice that it says he set you free from the law of sin, that's guilt, and of death. Now, I understand I'm taking a little bit of liberty with this interpretation, but if you look at the definitions that we talked about today, between guilt and shame, if shame is what prevents us from fulfilling our purpose, and God created us to have community, life, death is the opposite of life, what brings death? Shame. It prevents us from fulfilling our purpose. And so shame and sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, again in verse 2, we have the position in Christ, he has set us free. This is incredible news. One more verse before I wrap this up. Flip to 1 John towards the end of your Bible. It's right before 2 John, in case you were wondering. 1 John chapter 2. This one verse, I think, completely summarizes everything that we've talked about today. It's beautiful. 1 John chapter 2, verse... Oh, that doesn't help. I'm in 1 Peter. All right, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Shame, again, it makes us hide. It makes us go away from him in this verse. Shrink away. What's the opposite of shame? Confidence. I have confidence before him. Why? If I abide in him. There it is again, the position of in Christ. I am in Christ in my spirit. The abide there talks about this on a daily basis. If I abide in him, if I stay connected to him, and then when I do mess up, I confess it. That brings me back into the light. So I continue to abide with him, in him. That's what it's saying here. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. This was incredibly helpful for me as I recognized that I did not have to base my understanding of my rightness with God off of how I feel and off of my actions. That every time I mess up, I felt, you know, like there was no way that God would want to have a relationship with me. But to stop and look at the reality of what God has done for me, that on the inside, what he's looking at, it is perfectly restored to relationship with him. How freeing is that? That I don't have to base my relationship with God off of my condition. I base it off of my position. And it's all about Christ. It's all about what he's done. It says he'll remember our sins no more. It says he's cast them as far away as the east is from the west, which is a metaphorical range, which just means infinitely, it's gone. Nothing holding me back. Nothing separating me from the love of Christ. That's amazing. And I pray that if you are wrestling with shame in your life, you will apply some of these things and you'll recognize that God is not condemning you. God is not just, you know, angry. Sin does not please him. It does not honor him, but his heart is to forgive you. And if you can recognize that that has taken place in the cross, you'll be able to live in a free manner. The fact that God would not only take away our guilt, which makes us innocent, but then take away every bit of the residue of shame and the effects of guilt in my life, that's beautiful. That's why Christ said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the cross, for the price that you paid, how you died in our place to make us 100% right with you, to free us not only from the guilt that separates us from you, but the shame that comes along with it, that would seek to cripple us and make us hide from you and from others, that would prevent us from experiencing life the way you created it to be. Lord God, I pray that you would give us strength to abide in you, that we would enjoy you on a daily basis, that we would strive to strengthen our relationship with you. Help us all to get these truths deep down in us, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that that would motivate us on to serve you even more and to love you in a greater way. Father, it's all about what you did. It's all about what you are doing in our lives. Lord, would you multiply that? Would you bring about great fruit as a result? Thank you. Thank you for the cross and for your goodness. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.